Our last consideration, you remember, we considered the verse 15 of this second chapter of the first epistle of John. And the apostle had warned the Christian community of the danger of loving the world. He did not mean the created order with its vast array of plant and animal life, nor did he mean the social structures such as family life and authorities, because these indeed are given and commanded by God. But rather, what he meant was those corrupting and destructive carnal influences that are the product of fallen and sinful humanity that is in opposition to God. So our title this morning for this little sermon in the verse 16 is Deceitful and Carnal Influences. Deceitful and Carnal Influences. A Christian man or woman must be aware of these dangers and avoid them. And yet he or she must be at work and proclaiming the gospel message of salvation in that particular community, in that sphere of influence where God has been pleased to place them, and that they should labor as salt and light in that particular area. In the verse 16, the Apostle John continues then to detail and to describe for us under three heads. Three heads. Those destructive, corrupting, and carnal influences that are the drivers for the behavior and actions of multitudes of men and women who are walking in darkness. I want to read just a few verses, please, from Galatians chapter 5. I was just again reading this morning. I just want to read just a few verses from Galatians chapter 5 and from the verse 19 down to the verse 21. And this is how the Apostle Paul describes what he describes as the works of the flesh. Very much the same as what John is saying, but the Apostle Paul describes them as the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and the verse 19. Now this is what he says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. What a list. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What a catalogue of wickedness. So the Apostle Paul describes those things as the works of the flesh. John describes them in separate terms under three heads. They're essentially the same, but I want to look at what John describes them as in the verse 16 of this second epistle. So let us look at them each in turn. Firstly then, the lust of the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, simply put, the lust of the flesh is inordinate, uncontrolled appetites. That's a summary of what it really is, the lust of the flesh, just simply put. Unrestrained sensuality, the gratification of sexual promiscuity and fornication and adultery that we see so much in our present contemporary world, these things that men and women lust after, or the deviant lewdness of homosexuality, men with men and women with women. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 describes them as vile affections in Romans 1 and verse 26 and 27. Vile affections, corrupting the very purpose of humanity for which God intended to raise children in families with a father and a mother. Wickedness. But we must not this morning limit these lusts of the flesh just to sexual immorality. The lust of the flesh must also and does include the lust, the unrestrained lust for food. For food. Our bodies are constituted in such a way that we must eat to live. And of course, the week before last, and here, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, there was a spiritual banquet, but there was also a delicious banquet for the body as well, that the ladies very kindly put together. And I must admit that I like pastries and those things like that, and nice food. But those natural God-given requirements to eat become lust of the flesh when we eat to live and when we live to eat. When our whole focus is the very talk and description of food, when we lust after it, when we eat to live, then that becomes the lust of the flesh. You see, those God-given needs that we have are corrupted. And it is again men and women corrupting those desires that God intended for our good. The Apostle Peter warns Christian people in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 11 about fleshly lusts. This is what he says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What is he saying right away? We are not of this world. We are just going through. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Apostle Peter clearly warns the Christian man and woman to abstain from fleshly lusts. Notice how Peter describes us as strangers and pilgrims. We are aliens. We are aliens. We are alien residents in this world, traveling through and onward. Peter warns the Christian man and woman to abstain from these fleshly lusts. They are not to be indulged. Neither are they to be obeyed or served. Fleshly lusts are not consistent with the characteristics of the stranger and the pilgrim journeying through this world to a heavenly home. They are not consistent. And the reason for Peter's warning is that these fleshly lusts war. They war against the soul. They are the enemies of our spiritual peace and welfare. And gratifying them, dear friends, this morning And even if you just gratify him a little, and it's always the thin edge of the wedge, gratifying them will do us harm. Peter tells us that they war against the soul. And one other corrupting influence that is linked to the lust of the flesh, it seems to me this morning, is intellectualism. Intellectualism. I want to read a few verses again, please, from Ephesians chapter 2. You remember that Vincent MacDonald read from this last Lord's Day evening. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll just read the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look carefully now at the verse 3, please. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Now listen. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I want you to note this morning the dual nature of the lusts of the flesh, as Paul describes them here in the verse 3, they are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The lusts of the flesh, according to the Apostle Paul, include not only the carnal and sensual, those desires that are of our senses. Not only do they include those carnal and sensual desires of the body, but also the desires of the mind. Intellectual sin is every bit as sinful as fleshly sin. See, it was the desires of the mind, especially in pagan Rome, that the Apostle Paul condemns in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 to 23. Again, please, can I just read that, a few verses from that, please? I just want to read from Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, in their mind, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Speaking of idolatry, pagan Rome erected statues of men, especially the Caesars, to be worshipped as gods. Statues of birds and beasts and reptiles, creeping things. Again, the Apostle Paul warns us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. He warns the Christian community there about philosophy and vain deceit. You remember how the term philosophy came about? It was made up of two Greek words, philos, which means love, and sophoi, which means wisdom. And so when you combine them two, philos and sophoi, love of wisdom, philosophy. That's where we get our word today, philosophy, the love of wisdom. James reminds us in James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that this love of wisdom, this fleshly love of wisdom that causes strife and contention, lying about the truth, he mentions, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. This is what Paul says in warning the Christian community in Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 8. Beware, he says. It's a warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. See how he describes it? The wisdom of men, philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. See that? After the rudiments or the elements of this world, and not after Christ. Intellectualism. The idea or the doctrine that knowledge is derived from reason, and that reason is the fixed principle of all reality. That God is excluded and even ridiculed and made irrelevant to their thought processes. And we see that much today, don't we? And the so-called new atheists, men like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett, who believe that Christianity and indeed all forms of religion are detrimental to society. They bring harm, they believe. It was Richard Dawkins that he even said to teach children from the Bible is simply child abuse. The corruption of our nature, fleshly lusts and in our minds, corruption reveals itself in the lusts of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes then? Our second point, our second head that John refers to in this verse 16. The lust of the eyes. There's much in the created order, much, that the Christian man and woman can enjoy. We look out into this world and we look up into the starry heavens, and we see, as King David said in the Psalm 19 and the verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. We see that with our eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is much in this world that we can enjoy as Christian men and women, and to praise God for the whole of the created order. But humanity, generally fallen humanity, see this created order with fallen eyes, not with spiritual eyes. And the lust of the flesh, of course, is much related to the lust of the lust of the eyes is much related to the lust of the flesh. But the lust of the eyes that I want to speak on this morning has much to do with covetousness. You see, it is through the lust of the eyes that envy and jealousy are conceived, through the lust of the eyes. To covet what others have is in defiance of the 10th commandment, and it is a most grievous, grievous sin. It causes the adulterer to take another man's wife in breach of the 7th commandment. We think of the King David, you remember, who seen this woman washing herself, Bathsheba. And he desired, a beautiful woman, but it was another man's wife. It was Uriah the Hittite's wife, and King David sent and took Bathsheba and lay with her and committed that dreadful sin of adultery. and then had him killed in breaking the sixth commandment and trying to conceal his wickedness. Dreadful. And thankfully, we read in Psalm 51, King David's repentance in that psalm, a psalm of repentance. And he'd asked the Lord to forgive him for his wickedness. That's why Psalm 51 was written. And we thank God that there was that repentance that we can read of, that testimony. Psalm 51 is a testimony of David's repentance. But of course, there were consequences. Sin always brings consequences. It causes the thief to steal that which he sees, violating the eighth commandment. And we see in these sinful actions that the eyes are the principal avenue of temptation for all. The inordinate desire to have what we see, or to take something that does not belong to us, that belongs to something, to someone else. And if that is what we do, then it is a clear indication that we are dominated and controlled by selfish motives and without regard to the will of God. Now, these sinful and selfish actions were committed by our first parents, Adam and Eve, right back in the Garden of Eden, when we read in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 6, in defiance of God's will. That prohibition that was given to them that they should not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2 in the verse 17. But Eve was beguiled, deceived by Satan. That old serpent, as John refers to him in Revelation chapter 12. That old serpent was in the garden. This is what we read in Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, one to be self-sufficient, one to be autonomous, the captain of their own destiny, as it were, one to make one wise, she took of the fruit of the tree and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. The pride of life, you see. And this verse of Scripture, Genesis 3 and verse 6, introduces the catastrophic and sinful consequences that have flowed down through that to humanity from that very moment in time. Paul reminds us in Romans 5 and 12 that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Catastrophic consequences of sin and disobedience. And there is a strong correlation. And what we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and what we read in John's epistle chapter 2 and verse 16 in our text this morning, there is a very strong correlation. The taking of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and by Eve making those three assumptions in her mind. Firstly, the fruit was good for food. Secondly, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And thirdly, that it was to be desired to make one wise, to be like God, to have that self-sufficiency and that autonomy to do as we please. See the connection that can be made. You see, these motivating factors for disobedience are seen in this very text verse this morning, in the verse 16, by the apostle the Apostle John describes as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The motivating factors that caused fallen mankind to do what he does. The lust of the eyes with regard to covetousness is a most grievous and corrupting sin. Remind it what David wrote in Psalm 119 in verse 36 and 37. That's lovely. That's what he said. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thy me in thy way. Isn't that lovely? Turn and incline my heart to thy testimonies, to the word of God, and not to covetousness. So what about the pride of life then? This third aspect of what John says. Love not the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. As I consider this third aspect of these three heads that constitute fallen human nature, I thought on the Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 to 14. And you remember it was a parable about people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Perhaps I could read a few verses from that. Luke chapter 18. And I'll read just a few verses from verse 10. It's a well-known portion of the Word of God. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the verse 14. And I tell you, this is the Lord speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And when I read that final section in that verse 14, I remembered the Apostle Peter's comments in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 5. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Exactly what the Lord was saying in the verse 14 in Luke chapter 18. The pride of life. Placing great esteem on ourselves and despising others. It manifests itself in many, many ways. The pride of life can be seen today for those who want to be seen of men and admired for knowledge and learning and culture. It can be displayed today in arrogance and presumption and boasting when speaking to others. It can be displayed in a show-off way by ostentation, ostentatious displays of extravagance. All these are the pride of life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, and I was thinking much about this verse over the weekend. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That word vainglory is only mentioned here in the whole of the New Testament. It's not mentioned anywhere else. It's only here. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It means conceit, hubris, vanity, all those things that are vaunting, that are geared to vaunt ourselves and our own importance and pomposity. That's what it means. It is the very antithesis of true and authentic Christianity. Let it not be named among us, dear friends, this morning. I want you, just for a moment, just to consider what Paul also said in that verse, Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 3. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind means humility. And humility stands opposed to strife and vainglory. Humility dispels the self-importance that indwelling sin in the believer, indeed in the believer, promotes. You see, humility is self-depreciation. It is confronting and subduing the motions of selfish ambition in our own lives. That's what it is. Self-depreciation. It is confronting and subduing those selfish motives, that selfish ambition in our own lives for the good and the welfare of others. John concludes in the verse 16. All these things that we have spoke about, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That is, those three deceitful, carnal and corrupting influences do not proceed from God, nor do they meet with his approbation. They are of the world. It is here in this world that they begin and develop and end. This triunity, this trichotomy of lust, estrange men and women from God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life were described by the Puritan John Trapp. And this is what he says. This is how he describes those three lusts in the verse 16. They are the worldling's trinity, to which he performs inward and outward worship. So says the Puritan John Trapp. Let us as Christian people be watchful and discerning about these things. So in conclusion this morning, what have we learned in this verse? And how should we apply that? I have 4 points. Firstly, this world is a dangerous place for believers. A dangerous place. There are pitfalls and snares and temptations that the enemy of our souls would try to stumble us or hinder us with. But nevertheless, we must be at work. We must be at work as Christian people in proclaiming the gospel where it has pleased God to place us. We must be at work. Secondly, the corruption of our nature reveals itself in the devastating consequences of the fall. Sin and death has permeated the whole of humanity, through that disobedience of Adam and Eve. And remember this morning, it is those very same desires that compelled Eve to want that which was forbidden are essentially the same three lusts that John describes in his first epistle, chapter 2 and the verse 16, that bring about the moral and eternal ruin of mankind. Thirdly, before our conversion, it was the carnal mind to which we yielded obedience, every one of us. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to a greater or lesser degree was at work in all of us. And we must be dearly thankful that God in his mercy delivered us from this power of darkness. And finally, fourthly, the Apostle Peter reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims. We must always have an eye to that. We must always have that in our mind, that we are strangers and pilgrims. We are on our journey home. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 14 reminds us, the Apostle Paul writing here says, For we here have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are strangers and we are pilgrims. We are on a journey, and that journey is to the celestial city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that is our eternal home. So keep that in mind, dear friends. As we work and travel through this world, we must impact it for the gospel. We must show kindness and help to those who are in darkness by the preaching of the gospel. We must pray for them with that sincerity that God in his mercy and grace, as he has shown to us, would demonstrate the same to them. And we must do that. And we must have that compassion. We must love the brethren. We must love those that are blood-bought, our brethren and sisters who are going to spend time with an eternity. Reminded again that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, if you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So thank you this morning, and I hope again that has been of some help to you. And we're going to conclude then in singing our third psalm this morning, Psalm 119, verse 33 to verse 40.